Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
A song, I hope you just, again, we don't sing songs in here. This is about talking, worshiping, being engaged with our Maker, with God. It's intimate fellowship is what He desires. In Exodus, we sing that song, and I always think of Exodus 19. Folks, the larger reality than us saying that God is our treasure is, do you realize that God sees you as His segula? That's the Hebrew word. God sees you as His precious possession, His unique treasure. That's how God sees you. That's a pretty overwhelming reality, isn't it? And if we would kind of let that sink in, it would transform just about everything within our mind and our thoughts. To realize that God sees us. We're His treasure. We're His unique, precious one. What I want to do, at the first of the year, we're starting this series, Tune In, Hearing God and Helping to Build Others Up. Just diving into this issue, because so many of us wrestle with this issue, don't we? How to hear God. How to hear His voice. How to make church and, you know, not just religion and ritual and just going through the routine and, boring. Right? Who needs that? Who needs routine? Right? And that's not what God wants. It's the last thing He wants. He wants a dynamic, intimate, adventurous fellowship, koinonia. It's the Greek word for that in the New Testament. Right. Fellowship with you. Fellowship with us. And so I want to deal with one question this morning, and I'm going to just kind of move through, see how the Spirit leads us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. The one question is simply this. Are we really willing to receive from God? Are we really willing to receive from Him? You might say, well, that just seems kind of strange. I have no problem receiving. We all have problem receiving. It is a bigger issue than we'd ever realize. At the whole center of this whole thing is understanding the grace of God. Understanding how He comes to us. And it impacts every bit of our walk and every bit of am I receiving all these blessings that God has for me. And the only way to get there is to experience, not just understand, but experience the grace of God. So I just ask you this morning, are you really willing to receive from God in all of our lives? There's barriers to that. And as I've looked into this, I think I've gone through so many different things, but I continue to realize there's a resistance. Because you know what has impacted us? Is earning and deserving. All of us have been taught we got to earn something. We have a hard time receiving. We have a hard time asking for help sometimes. Or receiving it. Now we move this to God and it's a much bigger issue. And then the negative flow of that is we move into a place where we think we deserve actually something. So we receive with a wrong motive, right? This impacts our relationships. This impacts the depth of our heart, our soul. It really reveals where my soul and my spirit is, where I'm at with my walk with God. And so I ask you, are you truly willing, right, to receive from God? And I want us just to dive in. I want God to do something this morning to all of us and really open our souls, our spirits up to this. It so radically impacts what God desires for you. He desires to pour out into your soul, into your life, more things, more abundance, more spiritual gifts, more empowerment, more healing, more deliverance, more joy unspeakable than you'd ever realize. He promises the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in my life. The first three, those are love, joy, and peace. Anybody not want those? Do we have a problem experiencing and living in those today? There's a barrier. What is that barrier keeping us from receiving? We know God. That's what He has for us. So I just want to dive into this. Some of this is going to, I'm going to do my best to balance, folks, the intellectual and the feeler among us this morning, okay? We'll have a word for both. So this idea of receiving from God, it depends on how much we know God. Not about God. Listen carefully. But how much you and I know God. Know Him relationally, personally. Know His heart, His ways, His will, His word. Right? But the other factor with this is how well we know ourselves. How well do you think you know yourself? Anybody ever just ask you that question? You ever think about it? How well do you know yourself? So listen carefully. The people who know God the best and know themselves the best fully understand that they deserve nothing from God. This is so radically countercultural, so radically opposed to what the culture and world has told you from the day of your birth. Listen carefully. Those who know themselves best, those who know God best, realize, I don't deserve anything from God. I deserve nothing. It is the only position to be in. It's the only soul and mentality to be in where we can truly experience the grace of God, which is unmerited favor. It is the blessing from God that we do not deserve. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned by doing this or this or that. What your kids and what you have been continually hammered home is you can do it. You're beautiful. You're great. You can, inside your soul. And without a reality check of really what's going on here, I'm selfish. I came to this word really selfish. Right? I need some soul work. I need something done here. Those who know God and know themselves the least have confidence in their moral ability. Those who know God and themselves least have confidence, self-confidence in their moral ability. Amen. Do you know what I mean by that?
Amen. Yes.
In other words, that I think I can handle this. I'm a good person. I can walk through life and handle things and do good things. I got it. I can handle my life and doing the right thing, loving appropriately, serving people appropriately, doing the right thing when nobody's looking. I can handle this. A self-confidence in my moral ability to do the right thing when I'm called upon and to think the right thing. That reveals quickly those who know themselves least and know that we are prone to wander. We are prone to selfishness. We are prone to temptation. We are prone to not making good moral decisions. Right? And the whole good discussion is kind of sketchy, isn't it? Good according to what? Where's the standard? This is why Jesus told people in this argument, he says, just who do you think good? There's only one who's good, and that's God, ultimately. Right? And so for us to really wrestle with how I'm willing to receive from God, we have to know more than just about God. We have to know Him. And the more I know God, the more I know about myself. I know how I was created, and the more I understand what God wants to do to transform me and make me into this glorious being that only He can bring about. And I become more aware of just when I take things in my own hands that my flesh riles up and I can get myself into some really ugly, dirty messes in life. And so, the more that I understand what Jesus has accomplished for me. I need to make sure that along with that, I'm growing in my treasure of what he really means to me. Otherwise, I will not be able to hear God. I will not be able to receive from God. If I put a higher priority on what God has done for me or what I need him to do for me than I do on what he is to me, I block my ability to hear from God and to receive from God. Does that make sense? If I put a higher priority on what I need God to do for me, God, I need you to do this, and a higher priority on what I know about God, just studying and things, than I do on what he is to me, is the song we sung. Is he my treasure? I mean, is he really my treasure? Without moving that direction into intimate fellowship with God, again, this Christianity is not about religion. It's not about just checking off the box. It's not about being nice and good people. It's about this incredible, radical engagement with a holy, perfect, glorious God who's come down by his grace to cover all my mess and to redeem me. Glorious. It's an awesome venture. It's the good news like none other in all the world. And so let's dive into 1 Corinthians here this morning. And I want to go after two things to help us really wrestle with this idea. What's blocking me from hearing God's voice, from receiving blessing from him into my life? And folks, again, what he wants to pour into your life, what he wants to do for you, what he wants to speak into your life is so vast. Just read the promises. But if you're like me, sometimes I read this stuff. Ask and you shall. Seek and you shall. Knock and. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe the promise that says he's a loving father? He desires to give good gifts to his children. Do you live under that reality? The creator of the universe sees you as his precious treasure, and he desires to pour out blessing upon blessing, glory unto glory, into your life. It's not how most of us live. It's not the reality most of us live under. And we struggle, don't we, to hear God out of the ritual of just church and reading scripture and studying and stuff, of engaging his voice. And there's walls up to us, therefore, receiving. Of course, sin, shame, and guilt, these are the biggest walls, aren't they? And I'm not worthy. Hear it all the time. Well, I got to clean my act up before I can go to church. Good luck. That ain't going to happen. That's why we go to church, is to encourage each other to the one and the only one who can clean us up, and the only one who covers it all, the only one who will forgive us and offer us abundant life and give us the power to be the person we need to be and be transformed, right, into his likeness. All right, 1 Corinthians. I'd love to just talk a little about the background here, folks. Just to give us a little foundation before I dive in. Paul was there in about 50-51 AD. He left about 51, or he was there a little before that, excuse me. He left Corinth in his missionary travels. He planted the church, equipped the saints, appointed elders. The church was vibrant, and left 51 and went to Ephesus. It was there 3 years later that he wrote this letter back to the church to encourage the church. They needed a lot of work. This is strong language of rebuke and encouragement. To the church, they had many areas that they needed correction in. And but what's amazing here is there's two huge areas that they were not suffering in that we do today. They had no problem hearing God's voice, as we're going to see. Paul makes this amazing statement, folks. I want this to this should, no matter what your church background is, I want this to cut through to your soul. He's writing, and as we're going to see, this church was lacking no spiritual gift among it. Every spiritual gift, especially this listed chapter 12 of this book, The supernatural gifts, the blessing gifts, they were all vibrant in the body. The church had no problem receiving from God and expecting God's presence and power and supernatural things, radical transformation to happen among them. We today in our Western intellectual world have massive barriers on both those fronts. And depending upon your church tradition, some traditions have put even bigger barriers, theological barriers, just to say that, hey, this stuff doesn't happen anymore today in our materialistic world. If that's the case, you will shut down, you will quench the Spirit of God moving in the church and in your life. So we're going to look at the Corinthians and be encouraged from them. Just how, wow, what's this vibrant community that was in fellowship with God and the power of the Spirit was among them. They longed to hear His voice. When they came to worship, there was a great expectation. God was among them. And He was going to speak to them. And He was going to speak to them so they could speak to each other the blessings of God. And so it was a real engagement with God. It wasn't just ritual. It wasn't just an intellectual engagement. It was fellowship with God Almighty. Yes. And the Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the Holy Spirit, who was the helper among them. Corinth was a wild place. Again, many of you, you know, you've heard the old language maybe to Corinthianize, right? It was vast sexual immorality. These people were coming out of this combination. Corinth. Anybody been to Corinth here, by the way? This is Aspen. Somebody, I bet. No? Oh, there we go. Okay. And I was about to say, I've never, this is the only place I know. In Atlanta, I was a part of a huge church, and I'd ask these questions. Sometimes nobody raised their hand out of, you know, a few thousand people. And here, I've never yet. I've laid out all every place, and there's always somebody in our Aspen crowd that's been there. I love that. What an awesome community, world travelers. Corinth was a wild place. It was on the Isthmus, you know, the right between that little part of Greece and the bigger part. It was a very important city. It's a Greek city. The Romans came in, but the Romans, so you had this incredible convergence of Roman culture, Greek culture, and they bring all their gods, all their religion, all their stuff to it. And you also, since it was a trade route, you had this infusion of the Eastern mystical religions from Egypt and the Far East that were there as well. You had temple prostitutes. You had this crazy pagan worship going on. It was a wild place. Everybody wanted to go there. It was a desirable place because of commerce. It was a place to go get rich and to do trade and to do business. And so when you had all these people merging, it was a wild place. Someone has described Corinth as taking the wildest parts of New York City, the wildest parts of L.A., and the wildest parts of Las Vegas, and boom, there you got Corinth, right? So that gives you a little picture of what Paul is stepping into to try to start and bring together and plant a church and to preach the gospel. So you have from the Greeks this heavy built-in sense of wisdom, Sophia, the desire, the search, of wisdom and the intellect, and then you had among the Romans who adopted that as Hellenists, and you brought all of their stuff into this and all the other mystical things from Egypt. It was a wild, right, hodgepodge of things, and there was a strong Jewish community there too. And they bring in to this mix this wild idea that there might just be one God. In fact, you don't realize this is what the Jewish people transformed radically, set apart from every other nation, every other idea, every other philosophy in the world. They brought to the world the idea there is one God. And it radically changed the course of the world in the West where we live today. So here you have Corinth and Paul stepping in and building this awesome fellowship of believers. And so that you have to understand the background before you go in and study the book and see the issues going on in the midst of the body to build a healthy family. And so he's writing to them. Listen to this language. I didn't put it up on the screen simply because I'm going to cover a larger section of Scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. If not, just listen to the Word of God. Remember, Paul is in Ephesus. He's writing this letter back to these people to encourage them, right? This is a letter to us, too. Don't forget that, right? It's the word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Do you know that's your calling if you know Jesus? That's what he calls us, and it's a divine calling. It's a personal invitation to believe in Jesus and to walk with God, have his spirit fill your soul and to sanctify, make you holy, make you a saint. That's what the word saint means, holy one, becoming like God, becoming like Jesus. That's your calling. That's what you were made for. But you know, the world, there's a whole nother calling out there, and it hits all of us daily to get you and to get me to go and follow and to become something else. Only God knows what you can ultimately be, and only God can do it, right, inside us. Holy ones. Being like Jesus. Called to be saints together, don't miss that, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, church. Peace to you. Shalom from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, church, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. In all speech and knowledge. Listen to this. Even as the testimony about Christ, it was confirmed among you. Your testimony, he's saying, was confirmed in how you live. The power of the Spirit was evident in your life. So that you are not lacking any gift, spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus, God is faithful, by whom you were called, not into church, not into religion, not into denomination, you were called into koinonia, intimate fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. First thing. Just to understand if we're going to open our ears up and to really get a hold of hearing God and receiving, desiring God, I want more God. Is we must understand grace. We must experience grace. If you just bring that next slide up. We must not just have some concept of, wow, God's gracious. In America today, we have so cheapened the idea of grace. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that, it's this simple idea that, you know, I can go live how I want to during the week, and I can show up at church or mass or whatever it is, and, oh, God, forgive me. And I just stick in that cycle. You know what? For a lot of us, that's how we grew up. I'm going to go to church, get things right, and then I'm going to leave here, and I'm just back to the ways of the world. You will never hear the voice of God if that is how you're living. I know. I've tried it. I've been there. And God wants so much more. He wants to do something radical, right? And the grace of God, folks, to understand, to experience the grace, is this thing that opens us up, right? It is the door to heaven, and heaven opens before us to understand that this, everything that God did through Jesus for us to be righteous before him is, we can't earn it. Can't do enough religion. We can't deserve it. We receive it by faith. It's a free gift. It's the greatest news in all the universe is that, man, with all my junk, with all my sin, my shame, with all my, man, all my darkness is in the midst of that is that God does it. He covers it. He forgives me. Not based on my earning and my deserving. My religion, based solely on the work of Christ on the cross. That's a profound message. We've lost it in the West. Simply because, you know what? For us, we look at a cross, we wear it like as a symbol, our rock stars wear it. You know, it's just kind of a hipster, you know, thing. Folks, let me just take you back when this was written, let me take you back. These people grew up going out of their village, seeing 2,000 of their friends hanging on a cross, bloody, screaming in agony. It was gruesome. It was horrific. For them, the cross was the most gruesome, worst possible way to die you could ever imagine. They wouldn't flippantly just throw it on a t-shirt or think about it. It didn't become the symbol of Christianity until a whole 100 years later. Nobody wanted to associate with that. And for the wisdom of the Greeks and the Romans, this idea of a God that would come down and get himself killed, the worst possible torture imaginable, that to them this was the most ridiculous, foolish, insane idea in all the world. That what kind of God is that? It was radically foolish to them. And then the Dark Ages hit, and have gone for millennia, right? Where we embraced politics and religion and power, and we kind of took all the pagan holidays and put a Christian spin on them, and took the cross and made it nice and pretty and put flowers on it. We forget the magnitude of the reality of what God did for us. For us. Now here's the catch. And we didn't deserve any of it. Not any of it. Now, folks, to experience and live in that grace, right, is what God, what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is not only had they been overwhelmed, and there was proof of their testimony that they received Jesus, that they were overwhelmed by this good news, but also that the Holy Spirit had poured out grace. So the word in the Greek for grace, charis, is also used of God's gifts, going from salvation on out to spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are called the charismata, the grace gifts. And what he's telling them is, man, because of that embracing, experiencing the grace found in Jesus for salvation, you also opened your arms and your hearts to everything God had for you, and God did not hold back. And you can flip over, we'll get there, but Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, all these amazing gifts. And he says, you were enriched. And it says, in all of your speech, your logos, in all your knowledge, your sophia. In other words, that the Spirit of God came and brought all the speaking gifts among you, all the words of knowledge gifts among you, so that there could be proof, evidence of the power of God alive in people's hearts and working lovingly, supporting, building up others within the community. Now, when I look at this, folks, and I look at the American church, we have some barriers. Most of us sit with this posture rather than this. If you don't get here, you won't receive what God has for you. And this is a big step for all of us, especially us men, to go from here to here. And most of the time, it takes some serious brokenness. Out there, earning, deserving, striving, performing, trying to make a name for ourselves, before we come to the end of ourselves, and that's key. No one can embrace the grace of God without coming to the end of ourselves. Does that make sense? The end of myself. I can't do it. And that's the point. God has done it. And that is the shockwave across philosophy, across the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, that was just radically different. And that's why it's called good news. But let me read on. Verse 18. This is for us intellects that have this barrier. And Paul tells this, remember, he's in the Greek. He's not far from Athens. He'd been there on his way down. And, you know, Sophia, wisdom. I mean, sitting around with smart people lecturing and really learning. This was the culture. Sound familiar? Yeah. And let me just be very clear. There is nothing wrong with that. That's glorious. God has given us the intellect. This is very important. Christianity is never to be anti-intellect. Christianity is anti-intellectualism. Okay? Big difference. Right? For the word of the cross, listen, it is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Oh, it's a big word, perishing. What does that mean? That means who reject God. I can handle it. Separating from God. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the philosopher, Paul is saying? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Come on, where are all the smart people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Listen carefully to me, folks. Aspen, Colorado. No one can smart their way to God. No one can smart their way into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. This is what God has done through the cross. Let me read on his argument. This is amazing and profound stuff. It pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach, which is the cross, the gospel, by grace, free. God did it all. We have no wisdom. We have no intellect to bring to it in the sense of earning it. Okay? For Jews demand signs. In other words, the Jews, right, with Jesus, prove you're a Messiah. And it says, the Greeks, they seek wisdom. Oh, let's discuss. Let's persuade me, brother. Convince me, debate me into this. Impossible. But we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, hear his voice. Come to the end of themselves, both Jews and Greeks. Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Aldafe means both. Speaking to the church, he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish to the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why does Jesus, and why all through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, does he rejoice the good news has come to who? The poor. Why does he say it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than a camel through the eye of a needle? Because it's not there's anything wrong with having wealth. But there's something wrong with having an intellect that sees that as the way. It's the biggest barrier. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We have nothing to stand before him and say, look at me, I deserve salvation. Look at the money I've given away. Look at how my name, how many buildings my name's on. Look at how many, you know, how much I go to church. Look how much I serve. No, none of it. It is level ground at the base of the cross in the presence of God. There's only one way. No one comes to the Father, John said it over and over again, except through Jesus. There's no other way. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ. It's because of him. Not your good works, not your religion. You became to us who he became to us, that is Christ, the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So it is written, let no one boast. But if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord only. Okay? That's coming to the end of myself. I got nothing to boast about. I got nothing before a holy, perfect God. Lord, I receive. I receive. This is where heaven opens, our ears open, our soul opens. God starts moving. Paul says, this is chapter 2, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. Here, Paul, we know, probably was short, had no physical presence whatsoever, And this is going to shock some of you, but Paul was a terrible speaker. What? God chose a terrible speaker to be the one of the most... And Paul is known as one of the greatest intellects in the history of the world. But he was a terrible speaker. Apollos was the one. This was part of the problem, was they came, they wanted to hear the great orators, the incredible speakers. But for Paul, God gave him this weakness, physical weakness and speaking weakness, but gave him a powerful anointing. Listen to this. So that he wouldn't be caught up in overwhelming people with his incredible intellect and wisdom, but that he would rely on the power of God. Listen to his argument, folks. This is so key. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did not get off lost in endless, fruitless debates. He kept his message on the most important thing, and he realized Jesus is at the center. You get away from that center and you move into men's wisdom and you move into being lost. If your grid is not Jesus, the one who holds it all together, as Colossians says, right, then there is no, like, play on the fence here. I was with you, listen to this. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, not great Sophia and this great argument. Now he goes on, don't get me wrong, as Paul is the first to say, he was trying to persuade in his teaching, but not the ways of the world. It wasn't his wisdom, his argument, his logical, perfectly structured oratory that was going to, wow, convince somebody. It wasn't some awesome TED talk that Paul got up and, see, now you're convinced, you're going to be a Christian. Doesn't work that way. It was the wisdom of God, okay? My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in listen to this, it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith, and folks, take 1 Corinthians 2:5, sink into it. It was so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but it would rest in the power of God. And the only way to get there is if I am hearing God, if I am open to receiving from him. And so the last thing just here is, folks, how are we honoring God's cross, the message of the cross, the gospel? How am I honoring the presence of God? How did Paul describe the atmosphere when he gathered with the body of believers? I come to be with you in weakness. And Lord, help me that I do the same thing, even more so. Look, I got nothing. I got nothing. I got nothing to bring you that you need. What I hope to bring to you is the good news of what God has done, and trust that in the midst of being faithful with the word of God is that the power of God, the Spirit of God, is going to speak to you and do miraculous things inside you and inside me. He came to you so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I ask you this morning, where does your faith rest? Does it rest in a logical argument that you've studied all the religions and all the philosophies and this just makes sense? That is not an option for a Christian. No one has argued their way into the kingdom. No one has proved their way to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. It's as logical. Nothing here contradicts the intellect. And again, it's not anti-intellect. Paul went head-to-head with the philosophers in Athens. It's what I'm putting my faith in. It's where my trust is. It's where my treasure is. And so this question of honoring Christ, folks, in his presence, this one's really been wrestling with me in the sense of how Paul described the atmosphere was weakness. And I'm with you. We're together, he says, in fear and trembling. Only Paul uses those two words together to describe an atmosphere where the demonstration of the power of God moved among God's people. An atmosphere of fear and trembling. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 66:2, God says this, the person that I speak to, that I honor, God says, is the one who is humble in spirit, or humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. It's a powerful, emotional, reverent word. Philippians 2 says, is Paul again to the Philippians? he says simply is, God is among you. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. God is at work inside you. The creator of the universe, stuff's going on. He's at work right now. He promises when my people gather together on the truth of my word, I am there. I'm doing powerful things. I'm meeting people's needs. I am moving. I am speaking. He says, work that out. But not with a casual, check this out. Folks, in the American church today, where is the reverence, the awe of God? You're at work among your people. My soul's bare before you, God. Is that, Lord, is there a trembling, an emotional sense of God, I need you. I want to hear you. I want you, God, more than anything else. All right? And that's the problem with the West. That's the problem with American, our context right now, is that we are comfortable people. Even with all of our messes, we're willing to really not rock the boat. I'm speaking for myself too. Is it the hunger for God and the idea of really entering into his presence and longing for him is scary. It is. It is scary. Work it out, folks. God's at work right inside your soul. And folks, these two things, understand grace in my life, and man, am I, and just for asking some questions. Boy, do I think I deserve something from God? Just when you ask, when you get, some of you, all of us have been disappointed with God. At certain times of life, we've all got mad at God. We've all been angry with God. We've been disappointed with God. He hasn't pulled through. Do you kick back? And Scripture says, who are we to question the Almighty? Have you shaken your fist at God and says, I don't deserve this? Is that crept in at all into that? It will shut down the voice of God in our lives. It will shut down the ability to hear and to receive. I clam right up. And this is regular procedure. When someone gets hurt, when someone holds a grudge against God, mad at God, disappointed with God, we move into this posture. God, you're going to have to prove yourself. I'm angry. You allowed that to happen in my life. You can't be a loving God, and I'm going to stay right here. Let me tell you, I shut down communication. I shut down receiving everything God. And the thing I need right there most is healing, right, and deliverance. But I also have to deal with my intellect. I have to deal with this idea of, man, am I honoring him? Am I honoring him when I gather with other believers? Am I honoring his presence when I come to him in prayer and the word of God? Is there a sense of trembling when I open it? God, this is your word. Is there a sense of humble reverence? Or is there a pride of intellect that comes almost questioning, almost in a debate with God? Well, God, you have to prove to me that was a ridiculous verse. I don't know if I believe that or not. It'll shut down. Right, this ability to receive what God wants to pour out upon his people. Now, folks, we're going to get there, but I just say that the gifts that God wants to pour out in your life, besides the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts that he wants to pour out, the reality that God is at work. Remember what Paul said? He says, your testimony, church, it has been proven. There has been manifestation in your life, in the body, that God is alive and at work in your life. We need that. We need to know that the Spirit of God is alive in my heart. And I just say again, otherwise, you know what happens is my faith, and many of us have grown up in a church, and you know what? Our faith rests on the wisdom of God or the wisdom of a preacher or my intellect more than the power of God. If I do not have the testimony of hearing God, knowing I'm engaged with the God Almighty and allowing God's Spirit to pour out into my life and use me to speak through me, which comes with the use of all the spiritual gifts. So I just ask you, as I close, Derek, y'all come on up. Is this question just this idea of a heartbeat of receiving? Look, read the New Testament. The people who received were hungry. Their arms were open wide. They ran to Jesus. It was like, God, more of you. More of what you got. It wasn't settling into this kind of just comfortable space. Don't rock the boat. Let me just be who I am and you know. No, it was hunger. God, more of you. Come in, move. And it was a step of faith, willing for God to come and bring his Spirit into our lives, bring spiritual gifts that we might be used to love and bless others. You know, that's what church is supposed to be about. It's pouring gifts out. Right? We'll talk about some of those gifts so that we might bless and bring divine moments and help into other people's lives. And so I just end with just something to think about. Folks, where are you on the meter of being willing to have others minister to you? You ever come forward? You ever ask, call people, I need prayer. I need God to speak to me. The evidence of where the American church is at is the proof in the majority of people who sit in church. No, I'm fine. I don't need prayer. No, we all need prayer, right? I'm fine. And what we see in Scripture was this attitude of Lord, of when I come and God shows me what I'm lacking and what I need, is this, you know, stepping into others' lives and saying, brother, sister, will you pray for me? Right? Let's go a step further. Have you ever asked for the filling of the Spirit of God? Have you ever come and said, God, I need, something's not right here. Have you ever got really honest with your soul? I'm speaking to Christians, those who know Jesus, not to the skeptic. If you're a skeptic here, thank you for being here. We love it that you're here. You're more than welcome. But I'm speaking to those who've claimed his name. The Scripture is over and over and over again very clear. He's hungry. Anybody thirsty? Come to me. Streams of living water. You ask somebody just to pray for you. God, fill me with your Spirit. I need to hear his voice. I need a breakthrough in my life out of this routine that just doldrum in spiritual depression. God requires us to take a step of faith. That's why he gives gifts, right? For all the speaking gifts that you can find in 1 Corinthians 12, that's why he gives them. So that we will take a step of faith and other people come and love us and pray. And it allows other people to use, to develop those gifts. Right? We all need it. So I just leave you with that to think about. What are you asking God for? And is there a heart, growing heartbeat of God, I want to receive. I want to receive that intimacy. I want to receive your voice. I want to receive your gifts. I want to be able to minister and pray vibrantly for others and see you do what? Demonstrations of your power at work among your people. Father, thank you for this morning and your word. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. God, come. The word has gone out. Holy Spirit, move among us. Lord, let our faith rest on your power, not on men's wisdom. Lord, for your glory. Break out. Break our hearts open. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.